Good evening. Would you be turning in your Old Testament, please, to the 119th Psalm? We're going to look at a section today from verse 57 through verse 64, Psalm 119. We certainly appreciate Joey stepping up to lead the singing this evening. Short notice. He did well, and we appreciate him not only for that, but all the other things that he does as well. If I were to tell you this evening, you need to live for the Lord, you might look at me and say, tell me something I don't know. It's a given that we need to live for the Lord, not for ourselves. It's easy to say that. Not quite so easy to do it. Especially when we experience adverse circumstances, that makes it even more challenging to live for the Lord. I don't know who wrote Psalm 119. Some, in fact, probably most think it was written by David. I don't think so for a number of reasons. If you want to say David wrote it, that's okay. I won't be upset with you. But it just doesn't seem like something that typifies David's own personal experiences to me. But whoever wrote it, he is having some pretty severe difficulties, evidently, just judging by what he writes here. He was undergoing some peculiar trials as a result of his faithfulness to God. This was not just a series of trials that we would expect to come upon anybody for whatever reason, but rather things that were happening to him because he was serving God, things that people were doing to him, ways that people were treating him because they did not appreciate his service to God. And so he is expressing in this particular section, as well as throughout the psalm, really, his own determination to persevere no matter what. Basically saying, no matter what happens to me, no matter how people treat me, no matter what trials I have to undergo, I'm determined to remain faithful to God. I'm determined to live for the Lord. And so what we look at tonight is the 8th of 22 sections in this psalm. This is a very interesting psalm for a number of reasons. I think you probably already know that each of the 22 sections in Psalm 119 begin with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If we were doing it, the first 8 verses would begin with the letter A, and the second section with the letter B, and so forth, and we'd have 26 sections instead of 22. Because there are only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. But this is section number 8, and so we're going to look at that tonight under the title of Living for the Lord. Let's begin just by reading from verse 57 through verse 64. The psalmist writes, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion to all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes." I want to bring to your attention this evening 7 different things that the psalmist had and that you and I must have if we are to live for the Lord. And the first of those is in that 57th verse, and that is commitment. We must have commitment. He says in verse 57, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words." The psalmist committed himself to keeping God's words. He made that commitment, and he is intent on keeping that commitment. You know what? People today don't like to make commitments, and that includes, unfortunately, a lot of church members. It's like, well, I'll come when I want to, when I feel like it, and I'll endure the hour that I have to sit in the pew, and I might even sing and bow my head during prayer, but don't expect anything of me. Don't require anything of me. I really don't want to make a commitment. I think of an individual whose name you would recognize, but I'm not going to say it. But this individual told me at one point in time, I don't come to Bible class, and I don't come to Sunday evening, and I don't come to Wednesday evening, because if I did, people would expect that of me. The Joe Slater paraphrase version of that, I don't want to make a commitment. I don't want to be committed. Don't expect anything of me. I'll show up when I show up, and other than that, whatever. The psalmist said, I am going to keep God's word. I'm going to do what God's word says. Making a commitment. Not just drifting along with the current. Somebody said a dead fish floats along with the current, doesn't it? What does the live fish do? He swims against the current. And so we don't want to just drift along with the current, but we want to keep God's word. What did Jesus say, Luke 6, verse 46, Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say? Good question. I have a hunch that a lot of folks want Jesus to be their Savior. But this Lord business, wait a minute. Oh, I want Jesus to save me. His blood is what's going to wash my sins away. That's right. But what about Jesus being Lord? What does that imply? That implies that I need to be obedient. That means I need to make a commitment. Jesus encountered any number of folks who were kind of willing to just float along as long as things were going their way. And yeah, I want to be part of this great movement that you're starting, but don't expect anything of me. And Jesus told them things like, hey, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you're going to follow me, there's going to be some things required of you that you may not like, that you may not particularly want to do, that you may not enjoy. But the psalmist here says, I'm going to do God's word. You know, and you've experienced, if you've been in the church for very long at all, that some learn and obey the gospel initially, but then they give up on their original commitment. And you remember what Peter said about that in 2 Peter chapter 2. They'd be better off never to have obeyed the gospel, rather than having obeyed it to give up then and go back on the commitment that they've made. So, commitment. At the beginning of that verse, 57, he says, you are my portion, O Lord. In other words, you're the primary thing that I want. You are what I want out of life. Fellowship with you, fellowship with God, is the most important thing. It might be interesting if we all wrote down on a piece of paper, what is the most important thing to you? What is the most important thing in life to you? Well, I want to have good health. I want to have lots of money. I want to have lots of friends, this, that, and the other. Those might all be grand things, and I hope you can have all of those. But the most important thing to the psalmist was God. Fellowship with him. The Lord is my portion. What's the main thing that you want in life? Well, the second thing we want to talk about, not only commitment that we must have if we are to live for the Lord, but secondly, we must have God's grace. We're not going to do this by ourselves. If we try to do it by ourselves, guess what we're going to do? That's going to be fail with a capital F. Look at verse 58. I entreated your favor. There's the word favor, or grace is a good synonym for that. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. You see, the psalmist here never claimed sinless perfection. He said, I'm going to be committed. I'm going to keep God's word. But he knows that he is not flawless. He's got problems of his own. And so he never did claim sinless perfection. Unless we are committed to keeping God's word, we have no reason to think that we're going to receive his grace. And so the psalmist was on firm ground, if you will, in saying, I want God's grace. I'm pleading for God's grace in view of the fact that I'm committed to keeping his word. And that takes us right into the third thing, which is in verse 59, and that is repentance. Repentance from sin. He says, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. A periodic reexamination, if you will, of our lives, of our ways, is needful and it is beneficial. I like the fact that the psalmist says, I thought about my ways. Oftentimes, we want to think about the other person. Well, look at him, look at her. I'm not as bad as fill in the blank. Here the psalmist says, I thought about my ways, not about that other guy's ways. Think of the Pharisee in the temple that Jesus talked about in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. What does the Pharisee say? I'm sure glad I'm not like him. Lord, you sure are good, happy, blessed to have a servant like me. I am so good. I'm not like that guy. I'm not like that tax collector. I'm so much better than he is. The psalmist had the exact opposite attitude. He says, I thought about my ways. And having thought about my ways, I turned my feet to your testimonies. Remember what Jesus said about the fellow that had a 4x4 in his eye and he's worried about the speck in his brother's eye? You know, that passage in Matthew 7 that people misquote all the time, judge not lest you be judged. That isn't a blanket indictment against all kinds of judgment, but it is saying you need to clean up your own act before you worry about that other fellow. And here the psalmist was doing exactly that. He says, I thought about my ways. And so I turned my feet then to your testimonies. What good is it to examine your behavior and say, okay, I've got problems here, here, and here. Well, what are you doing about it? Nothing. I'm just going to keep doing what I do. That won't help, will it? And so he says, I turn my feet to your testimonies. In other words, I'm looking at your word to see what do I need to do about these problem areas in my life. What if I took my pickup? You know, I'm having some kind of trouble with my pickup. I take it down to the shop, and they diagnose the problem, and they say, well, you really need a new set of brakes. Let's have the brakes worn out on the pickup. Okay, well, thank you, Mr. Mechanic. Appreciate your diagnosis. And then I take off on a 15,000-mile road trip without doing anything about my problem. You'd say, well, Joe, what's the matter with you? Don't you have good sense? And I'd have to answer no if I actually did that. It's the same thing when we see issues in our lives that need correction and we don't do anything to correct those. He says, I turned my feet to your testimonies. I looked in your word and I'm determined to fix these things that are amiss in my lives. This is the fruit of repentance. As Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 talks about, as the Pharisees were basically coming out to John's baptism to mock or to make fun or just to observe, and John says, who invited you here? He calls them basically a bunch of snakes. He says, "You are serpents and the offspring of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You need to bring forth fruit worthy or fitting for repentance." And the Pharisees, of course, had not done that. And so here is what the psalmist was wanting to do. He's going to bring forth the fruit of repentance because he's going to look at God's word and compare his issues with that. The fourth thing that we will see tonight is in verse number 60, and that is promptness. He says, "I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." There's an area where every person needs to look and learn and say, "Yep, that's what I need to do." When we find out what God wants us to do, when should we do that? "I'll do that next week. I'll do that tomorrow. Or I'll do that when I get the proverbial round to it." Remember when our good sister gave us all a round to it? I still have mine. So now I can't say when I get around to it because I've got one of those. All right. Delaying obedience is always a mistake. Remember Felix, the governor? And he says, "Paul, I'll call you when I have a convenient time." Felix is terrified. He has heard the truth. He knows he is in a very, very bad situation as far as God is concerned. He has some serious issues, but he doesn't want to take care of them right now. He wants to wait. I'll call you when I have a convenient season." As far as we know, he never did that. So let's appreciate the urgency of obedience. What does James 4:14 tell us? "Our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart." That's from the 95th Psalm, verses 7 and 8. And the Hebrews writer quotes that over and over and over again to the people to whom he is writing. That is valid for us today. Not tomorrow or the next day or next month or next year, but today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Number 5 in verse 61 is consistency. "The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your word." Even under adverse circumstances, the psalmist says, the cords of the wicked have bound me. I'm being abused in one way or another by wicked people. And even under those conditions, I have not forgotten your word. When things are just going along peachy in our lives, the sailing is smooth, so to speak, it's easy to talk about how faithful we are to God and we're behaving ourselves consistently with his will. What about when life tumbles in, when things go south, as we like to say, when the problems come, the trials come, especially if they're trials because of our faith, but even when they're not, when the trials tumble in on us, that's the time when it's challenging to be consistent. But the psalmist says, even when I'm being bound with the cords of the wicked, I'm still not going to forget your word. In fact, I'm going to be thankful, and that's the sixth thing this evening from verse 62 and also from verse 64. "At midnight I will rise and give thanks to you," verse 62. And in 64, "The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes." That 64th verse is implying praise and thanksgiving to God for all the good things that he sees all around him. And again, that's in spite of the adversity that he's facing. One who fails to see God's blessings and to thank him will soon lose all desire and motivation for living for him. Why would you want to live for the Lord if you don't recognize his blessings and you're not thankful for them? And that takes us to the seventh and last thing for tonight, and that's from verse number 63. I am a companion of those who fear you and those who keep your precepts. Here is fellowship. That's the seventh and last thing that we'll talk about tonight that we need and that the psalmist also needed. He needed the companionship, the fellowship with those who fear God. That's why I'm glad that you are here this evening. I wish more of our folks would come back on Sunday night. But once again, here I am preaching to the choir because you're here. And I just simply want to say I commend you for it, and it's a good thing. I thank you for it, and I hope you continue to do this sort of thing because we need to have fellowship with one another. Now, we've already seen that the psalmist, he says, was bound with the cords of the wicked. He may not have been in the immediate physical presence of a lot of other God-fearing people. But nevertheless, he was their companion. He knew about them. They knew about him. Even though they may have been separated physically, geographically, he was their companion. That brings up the question, with whom do we identify? Who provides our companionship? Who encourages us along the way to live for the Lord? We quote Hebrews 10:25 endlessly, don't we, about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? Back up a verse. Let's provoke one another unto love and good works. That's one of the purposes of our assembling together, is to do that. And so, once again, it's the one another thing. We are in this together. We're not going to do this by ourselves. Just like we're not going to do it without God's grace, we're not going to do this by ourselves. You are not the Lone Ranger, okay? You are not by yourself. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, didn't he? All right? So, We are to help one another. We are to be in fellowship with one another. We need to identify with one another. Let's have one another as companions. We are companions of those who fear God. Companions can help us to live for the Lord. The wrong kind of companions can take us in the other direction. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33? Evil companionship corrupts good habits. We don't need that. We need to encourage one another with good things. Regular contact with fellow Christians helps us to stay strong in our commitment and to do what God wants us to do. So living for the Lord is, as I mentioned earlier, far easier said than done. But we can and must do this. We must be committed to obeying the word of the Lord. We must rely on his grace. When we recognize sin in our lives, we must repent of it and bring forth the fruit of repentance. We must obey God promptly, obey him consistently, even under adverse circumstances, be thankful for all that the Lord does for us, and maintain fellowship with those who share our commitment to Christ. So I hope those seven things will help us, each and every one, to live for the Lord. If tonight you're subject to his invitation, Joey has announced the song that we will stand and sing to encourage your response.